Good morning, and I greet you in the name of Jesus. It's good to be here. Really enjoyed the singing, and just the whole service so far was a time of inspiration for me. The message that God has laid on my heart this morning is entitled, I've entitled it, Caring for the Elderly. It's the subject that we have here is, at least at this point, the final message that I felt God laying on my heart for the Caring for Families or Strengthening Families series. And this particular message came as a request from one of the members here in the congregation and someone that has cared for the elderly. And just wanted to hear a little bit more about that. And I think it's a pertinent subject. I think it's a good subject to talk about. Part of my dilemma was that I felt very inexperienced in it. And at this point in our lives, it's sort of waters that Glad and I there are uncharted and really have not had that much experience in. We've had, you know, the little thing here and there that we've had to help that called for our attention, but largely for both sides of our families, the parents have been able to care for themselves. However, 2 weeks ago, that all changed for us. And I just thought that was, it seemed, it's not ironic. It's in God's timing. But I find it interesting that Mom Beachy's health took a very unexpected turn 2 weeks ago. And yet, I believe that it is God's timing for the message for me. As I was even preparing it, I just thought it ministered to my heart. And it has already altered our lifestyle, Glad and I, just in the last 2 weeks. And as I scan the horizon, look out ahead, and look at the long term, the potential of long-term care, I'm sure that much more is ahead for us than what we're even aware of today, and probably will call for time and attention and energy. So I trust that the message this morning will be pertinent to each one. Before we go any further, I just want to say, Daniel, it's good to have you here along with your friend, and it's good to have you visiting us this weekend. The way that I'd like to approach the message this morning is I'd like to lay the foundation, I'd like to lay the principle. I'd like to find the teaching in Scripture that instructs us that gives us instruction for caring for the elderly or for our parents. And I was actually quite surprised that there were as many scriptures that we could use. Now, I'm not going to use all of them. I'm just going to use a few of them. But there was more than what I anticipated as I really started to research. So I'd like to lay the foundation. I'd like to lay the principle. And then I would like to just give some instruction to the caregivers. I think there's some things that we have to keep in mind or should keep in mind as we give care to the elderly. And then, and I've talked about this for several weeks already with Brother Keith, but I just thought it would be prudent, it would be good if there would be someone who would share from experience, someone who has given care. And certainly Keith and Cheryl, along with their dad, Herm, have given care to their mother and wife and really does speak with an authority on that. So he's going to wrap the last several minutes of the message and speak just some words, some personal words of from a perspective of a caregiver. It's without doubt that from a historic and a biblical perspective, the responsibility of care for the elderly is bestowed upon the children. I want you to consider the following statements And by the way, I reached into some of the places that these statements come from are certain that not necessarily individuals that were religious or that we would encourage people to take their philosophies of life from. But that's one of the reasons that I chose these individuals, because even those who are not necessarily following God, and I just want to get their perspective of how they viewed the way that we should care for the elderly. Long before the days of Christ, an ancient Greek law said that children are morally and legally bound to support their children. Now, this is the Grecians. If you remember, the Grecians were philosophers, and I'm going to be quoting some of them even along the way. If you remember back in Athens, there in Acts, Paul, when he came to Athens, and all the gods that they worship. So even in their miscued perception of God, they said they had a law that it was morally and legally the responsibility of children to support their parents. And it went on to say that those who refused that duty lost their civil right. I know that was interesting. Demosthenes, who was a Greek orator and a statesman, said, "I regard the man who neglects his parents as unbelieving in and hateful to the gods as well as to man." Now again, as a man that worship many gods, according even just the statement itself makes us aware of that. But he's saying that the person, the man who neglects his parents, is unbelieving in and hateful to the gods as well as to men. Plato, another ancient Greek philosopher, it's a little bit longer, but listen to what he has to say. He says, "Next comes the honor of loving parents, to whom, as is meet, we have to pay first and greatest and oldest of debts, considering that all which a man has belongs to those who gave him birth and brought him up, and that he must do all that he can to minister to them, first in his property, secondly in his person, and thirdly in his soul, paying the debts due to them for their care and travail which they bestowed upon him of old in the days of his infancy, and which he is now able to pay back to them when they are old and in extremity of their needs." So that was Plato who said that, who wrote that. Plato's student, one of his greatest students, Aristotle, also a Greek philosopher, said, "A man must himself starve before he would see his parents starve." Excuse me. And then and by the way, these men wrote this probably 300 years before Christ. So this was already in the Grecian philosophy. But we spin forward to the time of Christ, and Philo, a Jewish writer and a contemporary with Jesus, wrote this. He said, and he took a lesson from nature. He said, "When old storks become unable to fly, they remain in their nests and are fed by their children, who go to endless exertions to provide their food because of their piety." So he was clear that even animals acknowledge the obligation to elderly parents, and of course, how much more human offspring. I thought that was interesting. Now we spin forward into the last, well, actually 2 centuries ago, David Lloyd George, who was a British statesman of the Liberal Party and a chancellor in the late 1800s, said of civilization, he said, "The true test of a civilization is the way it treats its old people." So that was a British statesman that said that just back in the late 1800s. He said, the true test of a civilization is the way it treats its old people. If this is the case, then is the next statement an indication of where we find ourselves in the West? James A. Robbins, an attorney, and a special elder in law, he specializes in elder law, he said, here in New York, children have no legal obligation at all with respect to the care of their parents, or any obligation with respect to their expenses. When he was questioned whether there should be a law like that, he said, my opinion is no. Adult children have obligations to their own children. As a lawyer, I believe it is not something that should be legislated. But then he went on to say, morally, I do believe that children have a moral obligation, and he's very vague here. He said they do have a moral obligation to do what they can to make sure that their parents are well cared for as they possibly can. So very vague there, I think. And what struck me is the fact that he doesn't feel there should be a law like this. The fact is, there already is a law like this, and he doesn't think it's necessary to follow. Undoubtedly, the Bible actually has a lot to say in what our response should be to our elderly and other family members who cannot care for themselves. Unfortunately, caring for our elderly parents in their old age is no longer an obligation that many in society are willing to accept. And could I suggest that in the community of believers, in the community of Christian believers, there should be a marked difference in the way that we care for our parents as they grow older? Now, this was not the case in the situation that we find in Mark chapter 7. And if you want to turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 7, we have an account here, and we're going to sort of sit on this passage for a little bit. And Jesus made a statement there to the Pharisees of their day there. And in Mark 7, starting to read in verse 9, he said to them, all too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses his father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban, that is, a gift of God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your traditions which you have handed down. And many such things you do. Now here was a group of people. Here was a society of people who strictly held to the law of God, what they called the Torah at that time. In fact, so great was their respect for the Torah, that the Torah was the first five books of the Bible, so great was their respect for the Torah that they would not write down their reflections in it. So if you're reading the Torah, they would not do what I do. In other words, they wouldn't take their Bibles and write it all, you know, make notes and write, you know, underline things. And by the way, I am so embarrassed about my Bible. I was visiting a congregation 2 weeks ago, and I laid my Bible down on the table as we sat around for prayer, and I looked at the other Bibles, and I thought, oh my, this Bible, I've got to get another one. But it's so filled up with my notes and my marks, and it's falling apart. Pages are coming out, but I just can't get myself to get a new one. One of these days I will. But they wouldn't mark anything in the Torah because they were afraid that if anyone would come along and read the notes in the Torah that were made by humans, they would put more stock in those notes than the Torah itself. Now that's the kind of people that we were talking about here. So they revered the Torah very greatly. They were concerned that no one would put more stock or more emphasis in the notes themselves than in the scripture, in the law of God. Yet rather than being concerned about the reflections being jotted down in the Torah, what happened then was that the rabbis over the years would come together to discuss the Torah. And they would debate it, and they would discuss this, and take this passage of scripture, and out of that, out of those think tanks, out of those times of coming together to discuss the Torah, they began to jot down their ideas of what the Torah meant, and out of it came the Talmud, and the Talmud was just their ideas out of these discussions and the debates. But as time went on, the Talmud assumed greater authority than the Torah itself. So they began to put more stock in the discussions and in the debates and in the writings of the rabbis than the law, the Torah. And if I understand correctly, that the statement that they made here about Corban, and we'll get to that later on, but the statement that they made about their gift being Corban actually comes out of the Talmud. And so we have a dilemma here, and of course Jesus knew it. And so he addresses this. Jesus addresses this, but what was it that generated the response from Jesus? What was the question originally? Well, if you go up, and I don't have it on the PowerPoint, but if we go back to verse 5, they asked the questions the Pharisees and the scribes asked Jesus. And by the way, let me just pause. There's something probably in the Jewish culture that may not be as great in our culture, maybe be a little bit hard for us to understand, but in the Jewish culture, they really revered the teacher. The rabbis were revered as what they said was the gospel, was the truth. And so they always had this idea of the rabbi being the one who spoke the truth and that you listened to and heard. So they said up here in verse 5, the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why do your disciples, okay, now you see the picture here, they realized that Jesus was a teacher of some sort and that he had students, he had disciples. But why do your disciples not walk according to the traditions of the elders, but eat bread without unwashed hands? That was the question they asked. Why are your disciples not washing their hands the way that our elders require us to wash our hands before we eat? Now, their concern for respecting the elders was legit, but their reasoning was misguided. It's not that we shouldn't respect our elders. It's not that we shouldn't honor our elders. But the reason, it needs to be the right reason. The traditions of the elders, in this case, was not something that was supported by the scriptures, by the Torah. So the value that they were placing on the teachings of the elders was not something that the Torah said that they should do. The Torah didn't say they had to wash their hands in a certain way in this case. They had certain rituals, but in this case, it was not something that was supported by the scriptures. The traditions that they were following were extra-biblical. According to verse 3 and 4, if we go back to verse 3, it says, for the Pharisees And all the Jews who do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the traditions of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups and pitchers, copper vessels and couches. And so they had extra biblical instruction for their disciples, for the people. They were not instructions that their father Moses had written in the Torah. In other words, these were not instructions from the law. Yet, the passage of Scripture that did come from the Torah, that was listed in the Mosaic Law, said that they were to honor their father and their mother. And that was completely ignored or replaced by the elders that they lauded. Now, why wouldn't they have respect for the elders who really tickled their ears with what they wanted to hear? The natural path for man is always to take the path of least resistance. Which was easier for them? Which was easier for the people, to care for their aging parents or to keep padding their retirement account and their the things that they wanted for themselves? Of course, unredeemed flesh would always want to pursue whatever benefits me the most. And so why wouldn't they laud those elders that would promote that? They knew what the law said. They knew that they were to honor the father and the mother. But they hated to give up their assets and their time and their energy to help their aging parents. So what did they do? Well, they came up with what is called Corban. Corban was their way out. Corban is a word that refers to sacrifice or an oath or a gift to God. Now, let me just pause here a little bit and help us understand that in the Old Testament, in the law, in the Mosaic law, they had commands. And I just put one of them up here, but it's mentioned numerous times in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 21, when the law gave a command to honor oath, especially an oath that was made to God. Listen to what it says. When you make a vow to the Lord, your God, you shall not delay to pay it. For the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and it will be sin to you. Sorry. Let me back up again. I'm not reading very well this morning. When you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it. For the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and it would be sin to you. If you don't pay it, it will be sin to you. So according to the law, if you made an oath to the Lord, you needed to follow through with it, or else it would be sin. So, as the rabbis came together to discuss the Torah, and as they looked at this passage of Scripture, and as they looked at the passage of Scripture to honor father and mother, they said, well, if you make an oath to the Lord that you will give a certain amount of money to the temple or to the church of that day, then they could avoid using that money because it was already promised to the church. Now, they could still use the money and they could gain interest on it. They could, they didn't have to pay it to the church right away. They could still use it to their benefit, but it was already promised to God. So they were able to use it in that way. So if it was promised to God, now you can go back to your parents and say, I don't have any money to help you out because it's already promised to the church, even though they used it to their benefit. So that was Corban. That was the loophole that the law, that the Pharisees used according to the law. Well, of course, Jesus saw right through that hypocrisy. And he knew the honor and respect that they boasted was selective, and he really nailed them right to the core. Honoring father and mother was one of the big tens. It was listed already back in Exodus. Thou shalt honor thy father and mother. And they knew it, and he knew it. And so he said, because of the loophole you made, you have made the law of none effect. By the loophole that you've made, by twisting it to your benefit. Honoring father and mother is not only commanded now in the Old Testament, the Big Ten, but it is again reiterated in the New Testament. So it's not just according to the law. If we go back in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2 and 3, it says, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. This is the first promise that is given. It's given as a promise, if we honor and our father and mother, that it will be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Now, sometimes we think that this instruction in Ephesians chapter 6 is geared especially to younger children. Yet I would propose that verse 1 in Ephesians chapter 6, where it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I would propose that that instruction is geared more for children and youth, and perhaps verse 2 and 3 of honoring father and mother is more instructional for adults as we respond to our elders. In other words, honoring, I would like to suggest, may be best demonstrated by lifestyle rather than with our lips. And so we have this obligation as believers in Christ. We have this obligation that we must honor our father and mother. Now, this gets very complicated sometimes, particularly if there are certain things that we feel that God is calling us to do that would bring an offense to our parents. And we need the wisdom of God in those kinds of times. But I have seen children who have made life choices and life decisions as it relates to them doing what God is calling them to do. And they do it in a way that still honors mom and dad. I think there are ways that you can do that. Will there be times of hurt? Possibly. But I think in the long haul, I think in the long term, when we can still make those life decisions that may be an immediate or an offense or a hurtful experience for the parents to go through. But our attitudes and the way that we respond back to our parents as life continues to unfold, I think really qualifies how we honor our parents. And I've seen it done very, very well. So I believe it is possible. I'm thinking about the parable that Jesus gave. And if you have your Bibles, let's turn back to Matthew chapter 21. There's a little parable that takes place here in Matthew chapter 21. It's the parable about the two sons who were sent out into the field by the father. And starting there in verse 28, Jesus said, but what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered, the first son answered, and he said, I will not. But afterward, he regretted it and went. Or another way that we could say it is that he repented and he went and did what his father asked. Then he came to the second son and he said, likewise. And the second son answered and said, I go, sir. But he didn't go. And Jesus asked a very pertinent question. Which of the two sons did the will of the father? It was the one that first said, no, I'm not going to do what you say, but then repented of his sin, of his wrong, and went and worked in the vineyard, rather than the one that said, yeah, I'll do what you say, but really with his life. And all I'm trying to say is that maybe we honor our parents best by our lifestyle, by the way we respond to them, by the way that we care for them as they age. Perhaps the best way to honor our parents is not shucking out thousands of dollars to purchase the best healthcare facility that money can buy, or the best retirement village in the neighborhood, but rather to roll up our sleeves and get into the muck and the mire and the hard work of caring for them personally. I'm not suggesting that this is an easy task. In fact, quite the opposite. It requires time and energy, patience, hard work, and it can go on for years and years. And again, I would just say that those thoughts have definitely crossed my mind. What does the next 10 years look like for us? I don't know. I can't say what the next 10 years look like for us. What I do know is that I have already said no to two opportunities that were given to me just since Mom's failing health, just because I don't know what next year looks like. And so we're just sort of putting in pause and just waiting. I'd like to wrap the rest of this message with three instructions that I'd like to give as it relates to the caregiver. Three instructions that I'd like to give as it relates to the caregiver. First of all, the first one I think of is, remember that when we care for the elderly, we are serving God. I'm reminded of the motto that Hillcrest Home down in Arkansas used for many, many years. Can anybody quote it for me? What was it that they had as their motto? Many years. It's not that way right now, but can anybody say it? Dad, do you still remember? Where are you at? No. Serving God by serving others. They had that as their motto for many years. And I think they change it now to loving care for the elderly. But as we took Dage down there, as she gave us a year and part of a year, second year in service, I was struck with the kind of quality care that is extended to the elderly people there. And perhaps it's not so much different when we care for our aging parent. The amount of care definitely varies between families, yet the kind of care we offer should distinguish us from the world. There's just something different when you walk in the halls of Hillcrest Home versus many other daycare facilities around here. There's a distinct difference. And I just believe it's the presence of Jesus. That we have 40 youth that are serving as unto the Lord, and the quality of care is completely different. And I'm not knocking anyone else, you know, any other care facility. I'm just saying that there's a noticeable difference that takes place. And I think that's the way it should be as we care for the elderly. I would rephrase what David Lloyd George, his statement when he said, the truest test of civilization is the way it treats its old people. I would change it to, the truest test of Christianity is the way it treats its elderly. And sometimes when we get into the grunt of the hard work, the care can seem perhaps more of a burden than a blessing. Yet, taking care of aged parents is simply repaying the love that they gave us in our time of need with love in their time of need. That's how we repay them. The love that they gave us when we couldn't take care of ourselves, we return that love back to them. Repaying your parents might mean giving up some benefits on your part, or some maybe a spare room in your home, But it is a way that we can show honor and respect to our parents. My parents modeled this well for me. I recall quite a few Saturdays making a trip over to Shipshawana to help Dad taking care of Mommy and helping her with the chores around the house. And while as a 8, 9, 10-year-old boy, you know, needing to mow the lawn wasn't all that pleasant. You know, I just am so grateful that Dad took me along. Now I look back and think, wow, I got to do that for Grandma. So glad that I had that. And then years later, Grandma on my side moved in with them for 7 years. And never once do I recall ever hearing Mom or Dad complain or speak any negative word about that situation. Life just went on sort of as normal. And there are, you know, when we make those adjustments in life, it requires something from us. It was as common in those days to have Grandma sitting around the table with us when we had our family gathering as it was for any of my siblings. She was just a part of our life. And now again, as I think back, I think of the blessing. I appreciate it more than ever that we, you know, our family, we were privileged from all the other cousins. And by the way, there are over 60 cousins. And our family was the one that got to take care of Grandma. And I look at that as a blessing today. And so Mom and Dad modeled this well for me. Now I know that in an audience this size, there may be those who have experienced less than ideal circumstances as a child. I've heard the stories already of those who were abused verbally, physically, perhaps sexually, and or emotionally. And I don't know all of your stories, but what I do know is that God's grace is big enough for you to receive healing and forgiveness for your circumstances. Perhaps one of the greatest acts of love, and possibly one of the greatest ways to find healing, if you've experienced something like that in your childhood, is for you to return a different treatment to your parents who are aging than what was given to you. I think this is one of the best ways that we can serve God. Secondly, I'd like for us to think about distinguishing jurisdictional responsibilities. We live in a time when sacred duties are often turned over to the wrong jurisdictions. And I think you've probably heard me talk about this before already, but, you know, children become wards of the state rather than the families. Education is enforced by the state rather than the home or the church. The poor are being supported by the government rather than the church. You see, God never intended that the government takes care of the poor. He always had that responsibility given to the church. And because we didn't do our part, perhaps, then the government stepped in. But whenever these jurisdictions get crossed, there's always inefficiency. And we can see it right in front of our eyes. It costs way more for the government to take care of the poor than it does for the church. We've lost our inefficiency. And of course, oftentimes elderly people, parents, are put into civic and government facilities rather than families and the church taking care of them. The Apostle Paul gives us clear instruction. If you turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 5, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, he gives us very clear instruction how we are to care for widows. In this case, it's particularly with widows. There are four types of widows that Paul mentions here. First one, there's a widow who is a widow indeed. We see this in numerous verses here in chapter 5. The second category is a widow with children or grandchildren. He distinguishes that widow from the first one. And then there's a third widow that he mentions in verse 11 through 15, the younger widows who should remarry. And then in verse 6, he mentions the widow who lives in pleasure. Verse 8 is a verse that has often been quoted out of context. Verse 8 says, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." I've heard this being quoted or misquoted or used out of context, and frankly, it causes me to shake my head. Please don't use this verse to justify or promote retirement accounts or to buy another farm or whatever the case might be. That is so out of context. Allow me to put it in its proper context. This is spoken to children or grandchildren, how to care for your mother or grandmother if your father or grandfather has died. Now let's go back to verse 5 in chapter 5. It says, "Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplication and prayer night and day." And then he talks in verse 6 about the one who lives in pleasure. Then verse 7, let's go down to verse 7. And these things command that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. "Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number." You know, I think I missed the verse I was after. I did miss the verse I was at. The verse I was really after is verse 3. "Honor widows who are really widows." Okay, that's the verse I wanted. "Honor widows who are really widows." And then verse 4, "But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God." Widows who have children or grandchildren should not become the care of the church. That's why he comes back in verse 8 then and says, if you have a mother whose husband died, if your father died, or if you have a grandmother, it is your responsibility to take care of her. If you don't, it's worse than what the unbelievers do. Now that's the context that verse is used. I've heard it misquoted many other times. Put it in its proper context. It is your responsibility to take care of your mother or grandmother. I just told the pastors this morning, you know, I don't know if I've ever really modeled or seen it modeled that one of the grandchildren. Maybe it has. I was just trying to think of a situation. I've seen parents, but it does put the onus on the grandchild as well. And so I think we need to take heed. I think we need to listen to that. And it is instruction from us for us from Scripture. The care for those who are widows indeed should not become wards of the state. They should be cared for by the church. If they have no children or grandchildren, they should be cared for by the church. Now, I want to be very careful not to impose undue guilt on anyone who has used extended care facilities. I am well aware that there may be situations when extra care is needed because of the circumstances. And I'm not referring to those kinds of situations. My concern is when families don't put forth an effort to care for their aging parents, but rather just rely on outside sources to take care of them. And I just want to applaud this morning. I don't want to lift anyone up, but I do think that we have had it demonstrated to us very, very well. Brother Herm, when I saw him taking care of Fern, and then Keith and Cheryl, the countless hours that they put in taking care of Fern in those last several years, I think is a demonstration of an act of love that all of us can learn from. The third and final instruction that I would have for you is to tap in on God's sustaining grace. One of the realities of our present situation, when I say our present situation, I'm thinking of Glad and I, and with Mom's recent stroke, is the long-term care. As I look ahead, I just have to admit that it looks a little bit daunting, and particularly in our situation, Glad only has two siblings, and of course she's living 8 hours away, and I'm just trying to think of how this is all going to work out. I'm probably fretting about things that I shouldn't be, but I can't help but ask the question, what does the future look like? How can we pace ourselves for the long haul? How will this change family dynamics? And just to be very honest, it does raise some angst and some concern. But I'm reminded of the verse that Paul gave us in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 concerning his present circumstance. And that was as he asked God three times for him to remove that infirmity from his eye, whatever that problem was. He asked him three times, and God did not choose to heal him from that infirmity. And Paul concluded, he says, my grace, he quotes Jesus. He says, Jesus is saying this, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength, Jesus' strength, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, that part of the verse is an incredible encouragement to me, and it gives me a lot of courage. But if we only stop at that part of the verse, then I think we're really missing out on the greater blessing. As I just reflected again on the rest of that verse, I just thought, wow, God, you are so good. Listen to the rest of it. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmity that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I just absorbed that a little bit. Most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmity. I'll tell you, I'm a complainer. When things aren't the way, I just sort of like my ducks in a row. And Glad, she knows. You know, and when things are just a little out of shape, I can quickly complain. And here it says, I will boast in my infirmity. And you know, honestly, some of the things that really trip me up are just really nothing when I put it in life perspective. It's not a life-threatening thing. It's not, and so it's really, I mean, can it even be called an infirmity, you know? But some of the real infirmities, can I boast in those infirmities? If I do, what does he say? If I boast in my infirmity, then the power of God can rest upon me. Isn't that incredible? What a tremendous promise. I certainly don't want to project that caring for elderly is an infirmity. Yet the reality is that sometimes the circumstances calls for a lot from the caregiver. And the word boast here is sometimes translated in other parts of Scripture in the New Testament as joy or rejoice or glory. So really what it's saying is I will glory, I will rejoice in my infirmity. And as we rejoice, then the power of Christ can rest upon us. It is only as we rejoice in our present circumstances, in our present situation, that God's power can rest upon us. So, to the caregivers that have labored for years, I would encourage you with this promise from God that He will give you power. It will rest upon you as you rejoice in your circumstances. For the remainder of the message, I'm going to let you hear from a caregiver, Brother Keith.
thank you, James, for sharing. One of the things of a relevant ministry is, or a ministry that is dealing with relevant issues, and James just did that today, issues that are relevant to our time and to the day that we're living in. Just taking care of the elderly is one of those things. So thank you, James, for sharing that. It was Lee Iacocca who said, no matter what you've done for yourself or for humanity, if you can't look back at having given love and attention to your own family, what have you really accomplished? And so there's a lot that could be said. And this morning I just want to give some really practical ways, a few practical ways that you can, as you step into assisting or caring for your parents or the aging, that are worthwhile considering. As all of you know, in family relationships, in any kind of relationship, there's a lot of things pushing and pulling in family relationships. A lot of things happen. And it's easy for over the years that things constrain relationships, and relationships can even be severed. And things can have happened in the past, in the years in their parenting. And one of the best things you can do in your parenting relationships in your relationship with your parents is extend the gift of forgiveness. Your parents haven't done parenting perfectly, and neither will you. All of us make some mistakes in parenting, and all of us can look back, and especially our parents, many of them will, as they look back in their later years, will lament at the things that they've missed. And give your parents the gift of forgiveness, because there's a number of reasons why. Because when it comes to taking care of your parents, if you're carrying a grudge or bitterness, you either won't take care of your parents or you do it with resentment. And so it's so important that you just forgive and release. The other thing is simply this, is as you get older, you're going to need the gift of forgiveness as well. You're going to need that from your children. You can't expect forgiveness if you don't extend it. The other thing that just makes it, is just worthwhile considering is, as we went through the process with Mom, and as she came to the latter days of her life, and hospice was there, Mom lingered for a few days quite strongly. And one of the questions that hospice asked us was, is there somebody not here that needs to be here? And we were honest with her. We said, I have a sister, my oldest sister. She's not here. She's estranged from the family. She's not here. And she said, she just made the statement, it seems every family has one. And even the process of death can be difficult. There just seemingly something within all of us that we're kind of hardwired, especially as Christians. We want our relationships resolved, and we want peace at the end. As we step into eternity and meet our Savior face to face, we long for our relationships to be resolved and to be at peace with everyone, especially our family, those we love. So give your parents that gift of forgiveness. It really is needful as you consider caring for your parents. Secondly, as your parents get older or aging, when you're young, the sphere of relationship is small. As you grow and get into adulthood, your sphere of relationship enlarges. But as your parents get older, that sphere or circle of relationship will begin to get small again. And the children will again become, it's not that your parents don't have some relationships outside, but you will again become the primary relationship. One of the things we did for our mom and dad for quite a number of years is we would, probably when Mom became a little more handicapped, she says she just doesn't have the means to provide meals or have dinner anymore, make dinner. And so we began as a family, my siblings and we would take a meal in every other evening. And we were, and seniors don't eat a lot. So this is not a really a big deal. You're just making, look, we made enough extra so that it would stretch over to the next evening. They could warm it up. And so we provided them dinner every, forever. And then on Sundays, we would all, most of us would come home for the Sunday dinner. And especially the last, mom's last few years, I know she looked forward to Sundays when all of his children would come home and we would have it. And often my wife would provide Sunday dinner. And it does mean sacrifice. There were often we received invitations from all of you for Sunday meals, and we would have loved to have come, but we were obligated. I'm so glad, looking back, we did that for Mom. It's just, it's a good thing. As parents age, don't discourage them from staying active. Don't encourage your parents to sit at home and do nothing. And even as they become more handicapped, there are so many devices out there to assist your parents in staying active. We had a number of different devices, from when we had a recliner that would actually come up and help you stand, come to get into a standing. But we had got Mom a power chair, a power electric chair, a wheelchair, I mean, electric chair, power wheelchair. a power wheelchair, it was one of the best things we could have ever. I remember going to South Bend with Dad and getting a power chair. And that thing was worth its weight in gold, because it meant Mom could still get around at home. She could go to the restroom. I remember one day going over to Mom and Dad, and I knocked, and nobody answered. And so I opened it up, and I could hear the vacuum, the sweeper going. And here's Mom on her power chair. She had this canister sweeper, and she was had about a four square foot area that she was just going over and over. I had walked through the kitchen, was behind her, she couldn't see me. And I was just watching her. She's just going over and over the small area. And I was just like, but you know, I didn't say nothing. I backed back out and left again. Because to Mom, that was everything. You see, the generation ahead of us have went through a lot of hard times and a lot of hard work. And for Mom, that meant everything to be able to do just a little bit of sweeping. It meant everything. Dad, 83, still does his own oil change. 83. I don't discourage it. As long as he can do it safely and remember to put the oil back in, I'm going to let him do the oil change. Why? Because when parents become inactive, they don't last long. Don't discourage your parents from being active. The other thing I would encourage all of you to do is to have some discussions about some of those end-of-life decisions. This is not morbid. This is healthy. Take time to discuss with your parents the things that they that need to be talked about. Before I get to that, I want one other thing. Don't try to change your parents in their old age. All of us have some idiosyncrasies, things, peculiar ways of doing things. And I love what Irma Bombeck said, normal is just a setting on your dryer. So let your parents, don't try to change your parents in their old age. Allow them to be themselves. And those talks about end-of-life decisions, this is healthy. If your parents own a home or have more than $30,000 in assets, they need to have some estate planning. You just need to have it. There needs to be some estate planning, and it needs to be more than a will. That's not sufficient anymore. You also, your parents will need a designated health care representative, and from what I understand, having a living will is not sufficient either. You need to have a designated health care representative who has power of attorney. Make those end of life decisions, and you need to sit down with your parents and understand what they would desire at the end of life, how much life support they would desire. Those kinds of discussions need to happen before you get there. I remember having a cousin who was an older individual, a lady, came to the end of life. Their children, she was put on life support before the family even got there, and they had never talked about it. And they didn't know what to do. The family was at loss as to what to do, because they had never discussed this with mom. And so these are some of these things that you need to talk about. Their funerals. Talk to mom and dad about the funeral, how they would like it, the hymns they would like, the speakers they want. James here, for those in our congregation, we have a form that is made up, details on how a funeral is laid out, and you could write in, and what a blessing that is when you can give that form. When mom and dad have gone through that, have wrote in what they would desire, and you can give that to the funeral director and to the pastors. What a blessing it is to us pastors. And even the gift to your children. What a gift that is to your children when you've made those decisions, and during their time of grieving, they don't have to make a lot of decisions. Also, I would encourage doing prepaid funerals. I remember going up with Dad to Laurie Thompson, our local funeral home. I sat down with Dad, and we discussed it, and Dad prepaid both Mom's and his funerals. And what a blessing that was when the time came. We, as a family, we didn't have to worry about it. Those things were all taken care of. And I really would encourage that. Also, we had met with Roger. We actually picked out four plots outside the church house here for my wife and I, for mom and dad. Those are all things that could be taken care of. And again, it's such a blessing when those things are all in place. When this is all part of taking care and honoring our parents. You see, when you do some of these things, you give to your children something that's incredibly powerful. And that's an example of what it means to honor your parents. There's just nothing more powerful than an example. Just recently, I worked with an individual who was really in good shape. And he said, well, I didn't used to be like that. And he told me two things. He was 50 pounds overweight. Told me two things that he did to gain control of that. And showed me a picture of where he was, where he is now. Just that example inspired me that I can do that. I got some weight I need to lose. But you give that example to your children of what it means to take care of your parents. And this is there are few things that are more powerful than a living example of. You see, when you can inspire your children by doing something tough, doing it really well, and doing it with some class. And it's not coincidental that when God spoke to the children of Israel, and he turned from their relationship with God to the relationship with humans, the first thing he mentions is honor your father and mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. It's the first thing he mentioned. Those are ways, some practical things that we can do to honor our parents. And there's a lot more that could be said, but it's time to close. I just want to open it up to you as a congregation for any thoughts or testimony. I'm sorry.
verse 5 mentions nephews.